So now we have the opportunity, as we near the end of our service, to spend some time around the Lord's table. But before we do so, I didn't want us to leave here without some time in God's Word this morning and hearing what His Word has for us. So I would invite you to join with me in coming to the Word of the Lord this morning. And I confess, when I was thinking about where to go this morning, I struggled with all of the moving parts, anticipating this new sermon series. There wasn't really time to dive too deep into a new passage of Scripture and the first passage of Acts. It deserves more time than we have here this morning. I didn't want to shoehorn it in. But as I was looking forward to this new year of church ministry and where God is taking us, the answer kind of came by the fact that as we gather to look forward, that we are also looking back this morning at the incredible truth of a Savior crucified and sinners saved by amazing grace. So with that being said, I would invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 2, in the first 13 verses. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that will be page 935 in the Pew Bibles if you were looking for it there. I'll be reading from the ESV. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is God's word. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is continuing to exhort and encourage his spiritual son, Timothy. We would assume that Paul had led Timothy to his role as an upcoming church leader, and Paul has adopted Timothy as a spiritual son, and he writes this letter to him, encouraging him and strengthening him while awaiting his own execution. Paul is acutely aware of the suffering and the hardship that may and almost certainly will attend any attempt to faithfully carry out the Christian walk, especially in a leadership role as Timothy was in a world that is overtly anti-Christian. And that has not changed from then till now. Our world is just as anti-Christian as it ever has been. But knowing Paul's condition, how could he exhort Timothy to be strengthened? Paul knows what Timothy's getting himself into. Paul is living it. Paul is three steps ahead and shortly to be executed here. How can he exhort Timothy to be strengthened? Particularly when he knows that no human strength is going to avail him against what waits for him. The answer to that came earlier in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God's gift of the Holy Spirit, a helper, an advocate, a spirit not of fear, of power and self-control. This spirit means that Timothy could be exhorted to something that was not humanly possible. I can encourage you all to go outside and learn how to fly. But I have no power, no ability, no indication that that will be of any success. And what Paul is exhorting Timothy to here is of equal ludicrousness if there is no Holy Spirit. In the face of what the world throws at us, there is no reason for hope or faith or expectation that things are going to go well of our own strength. Repeatedly, we're told in Scripture to be holy as your God is holy. That means that our righteousness needs to be equal to the righteousness of God. Again, a totally impossible task. It's something that we cannot do. And yet in Christ, the believer is made holy. As Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So why do I zero in on that? It's because what Paul tells Timothy to, both here and elsewhere in his letters, what he calls him to is humanly impossible. But in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it becomes a legitimate calling for God's people. We can be holy, for Christ is holy. We have been called holy, and the Holy Spirit will make us holy. And we can be strengthened for the work of the ministry because we know that Christ has equipped us for it and by his Spirit will empower us to it. The first two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy in kind of the calling of church elders who will help to organize and to see the gospel proclaimed, but I don't want you to think that the exhortation here in 2 Timothy 2, 1-13 is for some kind of spiritual elite. Myself as a pastor and elder, Dick and Tim as my fellow elders, Sito and Andre and Harry as our deacons, none of us are on a different spiritual plane or playing field as the rest of the church. We are all, as Paul said, good soldiers in service to our commander-in-chief. We are all athletes running as though to win a prize. We are all farmers seeking to produce a good harvest. And we are subject to the authority of our risen King, Jesus Christ. And it is with this Jesus that Paul preoccupies himself with the remainder of our passage. This is both the Jesus that we serve as well as the Jesus that empowers us to serve. And for us this morning, in the midst of all this kind of excitement and looking forward to a new year, new ministries, new opportunities, things going on, ramping back up, as it were, we must both now and always remember to remember. As Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this remembrance, this remembering to remember, is kind of two-pronged, that in that it encourages us, it bears us up when we feel like we are called to something we can't do, because we are, but in Christ we can. But it, in addition to encouraging us, it also exhorts us, saying, you are called to something that you can't even do, and you're doing nothing. So do something. On the one hand, with all of kind of the hype of the push in starting a new year, the we can get so man-centered. It kind of becomes this ooh-rah, we can do it kind of mindset. But the Christian life is not going to be easy, and we need the encouragement to know that when there is conflict, and I hate to say it, there will be conflict. We are sinful people dealing with other sinful people. There's going to be conflict when we work with each other. But when there's conflict, when there are either successes or failures, and particularly failures, when we are tired, when the million different things that we are also being encouraged to start ourselves and our kids and everything else in, whether it's sports or drama or school programs or school itself or work or insert your music, insert your list. But when those million different things start to build up throughout the year, that normal life is going to seek to invade and overtake the schedule of any kind of spiritual pursuit. But we need to be encouraged that we have been called to something greater and something more than we could ever do, but we have also been empowered to do it by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also must remember that we are commanded to remember. To forget what Christ has done and to indicate our forgetfulness of what Christ has done by ignoring him in our day-to-day lives, which is what we tend to do when we get busy with everything else. Okay, well, I'll show up to church on Sunday, but otherwise I got things to do. We are commanded to remember, and to forget is to be swayed from this, what ought to be the center of all of our lives. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And he provides great clarity of what awaits those who would drift away from what we have heard, the gospel. We are exhorted and encouraged. We are pressed to live as the believer ought to. And we are encouraged that our Savior was, is, and indeed will remain faithful. I love the incredible work that the author does here. If we have died, we will live. If we endure, we will reign. If we deny, he will deny us. It's apples and oranges back and forth. If it is, then it is. If it is, then it is. If it is, then it is. If we are faithless, he will be faithless to us. It's kind of where we're led to kind of go with this. But we get slapped in the, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. How incredible is that news in our world that's so tit for tat, you scratch my back, I scratch yours kind of thing. We have a Savior whose faithfulness relies not on our own resources, not on our own faithfulness, not on our own ability to earn or be worthy of what he has provided, but upon his perfect character. We aren't dependent for our spiritual lives, we're not dependent on his relationship with us being built on anything that we do. You don't have to be faithful enough for him to be faithful to you. If you have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he is faithful, period. He is faithful to his promises, he is faithful to his commands, and he is faithful to forgive those who have confessed their sin before him. Again from Hebrews chapter 6. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which that is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that he set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Whatever else we do this year, we must call both the world and ourselves to remember Christ. We must call those who do not even know Christ to remember Christ. We must call our brothers and sisters who seem to be forgetting Christ to remember Christ. We must call our faithful brothers and sisters who seem to be remembering Christ every day hey, keep remembering Christ. And we must call ourselves daily, we must remember Christ. Remember him that is faithful even when we are faithless. And as we do so, we will find that we will be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is how Paul can call Timothy to be strengthened, not by any human pulling himself up by his bootstraps, but by depending upon a Savior who is faithful even when we are faithless. And we will be made ready to endure any and all things of this life for the glory of Christ and for the good of his people. We are going to face difficulty this year. I can promise that. And I look back on the last year and I had no idea what I was getting into in 2023-2024. Last orientation Sunday, I didn't know what the upcoming year would face, and I had no preparation for it. And I appreciate my brother Dick's honesty when he came up here and said, I feel inadequate to the task. And I get it. I am a 33-year-old senior pastor of a church, that was pastored by a guy who's pastored as long as I've currently been alive. And I came into the role going, I also am very much not ready for this. I am not prepared for this. I'm not good enough for it. I don't have the tools. I don't have the resources. And we all can say that every day of everything that we face. You don't have the tools. Because you can't even keep yourself alive for another second from now. You depend, your very existence depends on someone else. But the one your existence depends on is the one who is faithful even when we're faithless. And how much more evidence of that do we need than the rest of the world is still alive. Even though they're faithless, God is still faithful to keep them alive, give them their next breath. But we are not going to have the resources we need to do what we have. And looking forward, we make all of these great plans. We have all these Bible studies and all of these programs. We have no idea. Something terrible could happen. A war could start. We don't know. But we don't need to. As we are told in Scripture, God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I don't know how many of you have walked outside with a lamp, but this is not a bazillion lumen floodlight that lets you see the entire road from here to Timbuktu. It's enough to see the next step. And to what Tim's going to talk about in his Sunday school, looking for God's will, if we are seeking God's will and seeking it rightly, we have enough to take that one next step and follow him, even in the midst of what sometimes will be the darkest things you've ever gone through. And who knows, this year might hold that, or this year might be one of those years that you just skate through and go, man, what a good year, praise God for that. But sometimes you need as much and even more direction on a good year because you start thinking you don't need God. But I digress. Remember Christ this year, and you will be strengthened for the work of the ministry.